morning, Bruce.
Hey, Doug.
Thank you.
Let me get that. Get some of this junk out of your way.
All right.
Okay.
Thank you. Please be seated. Well, it's always fun when you get to camp and you get to sleep after all that traveling, packing the dog in a crate and the cat in a box and whatever you do, or the cat in a hat. I don't know. You finally got here. What a treat. And then you get to sleep and show up much more coherent the next morning. What a blessing. Well, we're going to talk today about the Passover. You know, there are things that throughout the Bible that are just very prominent in the New Testament records. For instance, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is so prominent. You know, in the book of Acts, they were witnesses of the resurrection. To get born again, you have to believe in the resurrection. It just shows up all over the place. Well, something that shows up all over the place in the Old Testament is the Passover. It's just an incredible sort of turning point in the history of the children of Israel, and it's something that's referred to over and over again. And because it's so significant, I thought we'd take a little time this morning and read about it. You're all familiar, of course, with when the children of Israel go from the land of Canaan to Egypt after Joseph is sold into slavery by his big brothers. Talk about sibling rivalry, my goodness. But he continues to believe God, and when there's a big famine there for 7 years, before that time, Pharaoh gets has some dreams about it and doesn't know what to do, so they drag Joseph up out of prison, and he gets revelation and tells Pharaoh what the dreams mean. So Pharaoh basically makes him prime minister of Egypt. He's running the country, collecting the grain in the 7 plentiful years and then selling it during the 7 years of famine. And during that time, his brethren, the other sons or children of Israel and their families, moved to Egypt. And for a while, they're very prosperous, because their little brother is the prime minister, and they're treated very well. And that goes on for a few generations, but then that bunch of kings who liked Joseph and appreciated him died off. And a new dynasty of kings came in, and all they saw was this big bunch of immigrants that was getting too numerous, and they got scared. So being scared about illegal immigrants or legal immigrants is nothing new. I know it goes on in our country, it goes on all over the world, but it went on back then. And they were a little more extreme. You know, we may put fences up at the border or, you know, make it harder to collect, you know, go to school or do this and that. But they actually made them slaves. And so the children of Israel became enslaved by the kings of Egypt. And Exodus chapter 2, they finally got to the place where they needed help. And I would make fun of them, except I do this too much myself, where I get in a mess and I just get all worried and try everything I can and get more of a mess and get more worried. Then finally I go, aha! Maybe I should ask God for help. And that's when things start to change. But when all I do is complain and argue and get upset at the circumstances, things usually don't get much better. But then when I finally say, Lord, I don't know what to do. I need your help. That's when things start to turn around. And depending on how much of a mess I've gotten myself into, sometimes they turn around very quickly, sometimes it takes some time. But they always turn around when I finally start asking God for help. Well, that's what the children of Israel did. It took them a long time, but they finally said, you know, maybe we should ask God for help. And that's when things started to turn around for them. In Exodus 2, in verse 23, it came to pass in the process of time, Exodus 2:23, that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage. And they cried, and their cry came up to God by reason of the bondage. And God said, "Phooey, you haven't asked me anything for 200 years. I'm not going to listen to you." That's what I might have said. But fortunately, I'm not God. God didn't say that. God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham and with Isaac and with Jacob hundreds of years before. But God remembered he made a deal. And when God makes a promise, when he makes a deal, here called a covenant, he doesn't back down on it. He keeps his part of the bargain. But the children of Israel, their part of the bargain included a bunch of sacrifices and circumcising their male children and a lot of different things. They hadn't really been keeping their part of the bargain very well. But when they finally did at least start to keep their part of the bargain by asking for help, God kept his part of the bargain. So God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob, and God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. He heard and he listened. And you're probably familiar with the next couple chapters. God calls Moses. Moses was a young man who, during this time when the children of Israel were in bondage, in order to keep the population of these illegal immigrants down, Pharaoh made a ruling that the Hebrews had to kill all of their male children. And they didn't want to do that. At least Moses' parents didn't want to. So it says, by believing, they put him in a little basket and put him in the river. And then, of course, Pharaoh's daughter finds him, and he's raised in the palace of Pharaoh. Then after 40 years, he steps out to see how his brethren, the Hebrews, are doing. He sees one of them being beaten up by an Egyptian, and he kills the Egyptian. Figures he's done his good deed for the day. Well, Pharaoh hears about it, and he's not amused. And so Pharaoh's about to go get Moses grabbed and thrown in jail, but Moses flees and runs to the land of Midian, sort of a much less populous place. He was in this big city, sort of, you know, went out to the provinces, out into the countryside, across the Red Sea, over in the land of Midian, and he raised sheep for 40 years. That'd be a big switch. I mean, imagine growing up in this penthouse apartment in New York City, and then, you know, or, you know, this big fancy, you know, one of these really big fancy estates in Bel Air or San Francisco up on Nob Hill and one of these fancy places. And then all of a sudden things are turned for the worse and, you know, you end up in some, you know, little town growing raisins or something out in hills. You know, it would be different. Not that it's a bad life raising raisins in the valley or up in the hills, but it's different than living in this big fancy mansion, you know. You know, instead of you having servants bringing you fresh squeezed orange juice every day, and, you know, you're out there hoeing the raisins. I guess you actually raise grapes, and then you get raisins. details. That's always a detail. So he had a big switch. But then after 40 years of that, the children of Israel ask for help, and God's got to find somebody to help them. See, God is sort of limited by you and me. You know, he could just, you know, like, for instance, when he wants to talk to us, he could use skywriting. He could take over your computer and start typing when you're on Facebook. He knows how to do that. But he has chosen to use Holy Spirit to talk to people and then have people go do stuff. Isn't that wild that God would limit himself by you and me? He did. So he called Moses. And Moses is out taking care of his sheep, and there's this bush on fire, but it's not getting consumed. Do you ever do that? Do you ever throw a log onto the fire, and it makes a lot of light, but it doesn't get consumed? I have some like that. They're made of ceramic. They have little gas jets on them. But this was actual wood. It didn't burn up. And so he goes over to see this burning bush, which isn't getting consumed, and it starts talking to him. And it says, take your shoes off, because the place where you stand is holy ground. And then God tells him how he's going to go deliver the children of Israel. The problem is Moses is not a public speaker. He's not a real loudmouth. He says, well, I'd love to do this, but I'm not very good with crowds. And God says, that's okay. Aaron, your brother, he's a loudmouth. We'll get him. I'll tell you what to say. You tell Aaron, and he'll sort of be your public address system. So they work out. So they call Aaron. They get going. They march into Pharaoh, and they say, Pharaoh, let us go that we can go into the wilderness and worship our God. And Pharaoh says, oh, you got enough time to, you know, have field trips? You must not have enough work to do. And so he doubles their workload, tells them to make bricks without straw. At this point, the elders of Israel are not amused because they ask God for help. God calls this big shot Moses in out of the desert, and all they do is get their workload doubled with less materials. And so at that point, Moses gets upset, and he goes to God and said, what are you doing? I did my part of the job. You're not holding up your end of the bargain. God says, hang in there. I'll take care of things. Then he starts sending plagues. You know, frogs and dust and lice and, you know, the water in the river turning into blood and darkness and, you know, the botch of Egypt. And I guess I can't remember all the different plagues, but there are a lot of them. And every time a plague comes, Pharaoh says, oh, my goodness, this is terrible. If you pray for that to go away, then I'll let you go into the wilderness and pray. But every time when the plague goes away, he changes his mind till the final plague. Final plague was the one that really got everybody's attention. That's where the firstborn in every family of Egypt of man and beast died. So the oldest son, whether it was a human or a cow or a goat, they all died in one night, except death passed over the houses of the Hebrews. God protected them. And we'll read about that Passover. And it was that Passover where God not only protected the health and security of the Israelites, but he bought their freedom from the Egyptians, where they were able to leave without a shot being fired. As a matter of fact, the Egyptians were so glad to get rid of them. The Hebrews went to their neighbors and said, hey, could I borrow that nice gold vase you have? And they said, sure, take it. Can I borrow those nice silver candlesticks? Take them. Just get out of here. So they not only left in perfect safety, but they took much of the wealth of Egypt with them. Quite a time, quite a turning point. Like the resurrection of Jesus Christ was a huge turning point in Christianity. Of course, there were other great turning points like the day of Pentecost and many others, but the resurrection was a very big one. The Passover was a huge turning point in the history of the children of Israel. In Exodus chapter 2 and verse 20, we read that. Let's go to chapter 12. We could read chapter 2 again. It's still true, but I'd never get you out on time. I get frowned at. Okay, Exodus 12, verse 1. The Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. At that time it was called the month of Abib, A-B-I-B. Later on, after the Babylonian captivity, it's called the month of Nisan. Speak, verse 3, unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an household. If the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. And you shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take the blood and strike it on the two side posts of the upper door post of the houses wherein they shall eat. So they're supposed to take a lamb of the first year without blemish, kill it, put the blood on the door frame, and then eat the lamb. They shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs shall they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden, that's boiled at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs and with the pertinence thereof. And you shall let nothing of it remain unto the morning, and that which remaineth of it unto the morning you shall burn with fire. And thus you shall eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand, you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover, when the death would pass over their houses. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Because the gods of Egypt, who were powered by devil spirits, had been hindering God. Because many of the various signs and wonders which Moses did trying to get Pharaoh's attention, the gods of Egypt, using, you know, being devil spirits, would do the same signs for the priests of the Egyptian gods. So God was executing judgment against those gods. Verse 13, and the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague The death of the firstborn shall not be upon you to destroy you when I shall smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and you shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. So he said, you're going to keep this as a feast. You're going to do this every year to remind yourself of what I did for you. He's saying, this is a really big deal. I don't want you to forget it. Every day have a special holiday to remember this event. 7 days, verse 15, this is all part of that feast. You shall eat unleavened bread. Even the first day you shall put away leaven or yeast or anything that makes the bread rise out of your houses. For whoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. And in the first day there shall be an holy convocation, a big get-together. And in the seventh day there shall be another holy convocation, another big get-together to you. No manner of work shall be done in them, save that which every man must eat, that only may be done of you. And you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for in the selfsame day have I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall you observe this day in your generations by an ordinance forever. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at even, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 1 and 20th day of the month at even. 7 days there shall be no leaven found in your houses, for whosoever eateth that which is leavened, even though that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he be a stranger or born in the land, you shall eat nothing leavened. In all your habitations shall you eat unleavened bread. So there are actually two feasts here we'll read about. The Passover, where they'd celebrate the Passover by killing a lamb, and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, where they'd eat only unleavened bread for a week. Now, this was a very big deal. Verse 48 talks a little bit more about why it's so important. Verse 48, and when a stranger, chapter 12, verse 48 of Exodus, when a stranger shall sojourn or visit with thee and will keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, which is part of the Old Testament covenant. This is such a big deal, you can't participate in it unless you carry out your part of the covenant, which includes circumcising the males. And then let him come near and keep it, and he shall be as one that is born in the land, for no uncircumcised person shall eat thereof. You see, God was very concerned about this Passover celebration and making sure it was carried out in the right way, including that only males that had been circumcised could participate. Let's go to Leviticus 23, verse 4. Here we go, and it talks about, as a summary of the feasts of the Lord that are important to be kept. Now, I know more were added later on in the history of Israel, but at this point, it's a pretty short list. Leviticus 23 and verse 4. These are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations, big get-togethers, which you shall proclaim in their seasons. In the 14th day of the first month at even is what? The Lord's Passover. So the 14th day of the first month, and on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread unto the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. So that's a summary. Those are the two feasts, the Passover and the unleavened bread, both to commemorate when they left Egypt. Look at Numbers chapter 9. This is when they've just been in the wilderness, and they start to have the first celebration. The Lord spake unto Moses in Numbers 9, verse 1, in the wilderness of Sinai, in the first month of the what? Second year after they were come out of the land of Egypt. So now they're starting the second year. If I understand it correctly, this is the first year after they left Egypt that now they're celebrating the Passover. Verse 2, let the children of Israel also keep the Passover at his appointed season. In the 14th day of this month at even you shall keep it in his appointed season, according to all the rites of it, and according to all the ceremonies thereof shall you keep it. And Moses spake unto the children of Israel that they should keep the Passover. And they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the first month at even in the wilderness of Sinai, according to all that the Lord commanded Moses. So did the children of Israel. So God commanded them, even though they were in the wilderness, they still had to take time out of what they were doing to commemorate the Passover. And I know we live in a different administration, in a different time. We don't have to slaughter sheep and goats because Jesus Christ was our perfect sacrifice. But still, the fact they had to take time, even though they were in the wilderness, to do this is very instructive. It's way too easy to get too wrapped up in the things of the world and not find the time for God and the things of God. Numbers 33. Passover is a very big deal. Verse 1. These are the journeys of the children of Israel, which went forth out of the land of Egypt with their armies. Numbers 33, 1. These are the journeys of the children of Israel, which went forth out of the land of Egypt with their armies under the hand of Moses and Aaron. And Moses wrote their goings out according to their journeys by the commandment of the Lord, and these are their journeys according to their goings out. And they departed from Ramses in the first month, on the 15th day of the first month, on the morrow after the Passover. The children of Israel went out with an high hand in the sight of all Egyptians. For the Egyptians buried all their firstborn, which the Lord had smitten among them. Upon their gods also the Lord executed judgment. And then it goes on to talk about their whole journey through the wilderness. But it started with the Passover. Joshua chapter 5. Now after 40 years in the wilderness, and you may recall, sometime during the first year they had a chance to go into the Promised Land. But they were so scared of the inhabitants of the Promised Land that they didn't want to go in. So God, you know, they'd been delivered from the entire Egyptian army. But they were scared of a few Canaanite tribes up in the mountains. You know, it'd be like if, say, we're down in Fresno and the entire U.S. Army surrounds us. And the Marines are flying around in V-22s and the Air Force has fighter jets and the Navy's out in the bay with their really big cruise missiles ready to attack us, and somehow we just walk through, we get in a little caravan and we drive our cars right through the middle of that and come up to Shaver Lake because the entire U.S. Department of Defense somehow can't find us. And then we get here and we're really scared of the Shaver Lake police and we turn around and go back. I mean, I'm sure they have a very dedicated two policemen and one squad car. They're probably there to serve and protect and well-trained and, you know, no CPR. And I'm sure they're very good, honest peace officers. But somehow, if we got away from the U.S. Department of Defense, I think we could probably deal with the two policemen in Shaver Lake. Well, the children of Israel got away from this huge Egyptian army, but they got to the little militias up in the hill country, and they couldn't deal with it. So they said, no, we want to go back to Egypt and be slaves. We don't like this. Why'd you bring us out here to die in the wilderness? So God finally said, look, if you really want to die in the wilderness, go ahead. Wander around the wilderness till you're dead, and then I'll let your kids go into the Promised Land. So they did. They wandered around for 40 years, and the older generation died off. And their kids, who weren't scared, went in under Joshua into the Promised Land. They crossed the river at flood stage. God stopped the water. They walked across on dry land, and the water started again. And isn't it interesting? God separated the waters so they could get out of Egypt into the wilderness, and then he separated the waters again so they could get out of the wilderness into Promised Land. I talked to somebody that works at a water park about that. Well, anyway. So under Joshua, they go into the Promised Land. The walls of Jericho come tumbling down. And then Joshua 5, they still go back and celebrate the Passover. Joshua 5, verse 10. And the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at even in the plains of Jericho. And they did eat of the old corn of the land on the morrow after the Passover, unleavened cakes and parched corn in the selfsame day. See, they conquered at least that part of the land of Canaan. They hadn't gotten all of it, but around Jericho they had that. And there was corn to eat there. So they ate the corn that was there in the land of Canaan. And because of that, let's see, verse 12. And the manna, that was the bread that God dropped from heaven every night for them for almost 40 years. The manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten of the old corn of the land. Neither had the children of Israel manna anymore, but they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. See, another thing to see here, God always takes care of his people, but it will change from time to time how he does it. And not everybody handles change well. For 40 years, they went out every morning, and there was manna on the ground. They just picked it up and ate it. But now they were in a land where there was a lot of food that was there, and they would cut down trees and plow fields and plant vineyards and use a lot of the vineyards that the Canaanites had planted, and they would begin to grow their own food again. So for some people, this is a great thing. Yay, not just manna. We can expand our menu. Other people would look at it and say, but now I got to work. And same thing in our lives. God may take care of you a certain way for a long time. Then for whatever reason, that's not available anymore. And you can get all panicked and say, that quit working. Ah! Or you can just realize, okay, that's not available, but God will have another way to take care of me. And then just pray and see what doors God opens to take care of you next. You see this throughout the scriptures. Remember when Elijah was hiding from Ahab? Because God told him that, you know, to pray that it wouldn't rain. And Ahab didn't like that because with no rain, nothing happened. But God, you know, said, go down by this brook and, you know, I'll have the birds bring you food. So the ravens brought him food every day. And he drank out of the brook. But then the brook dried up. You can get all nervous. God won't take care of me because he let the brook dry up. Why did he let? Well, the brook dried up. But God told him to go somewhere else. And that widow woman took care of him. And throughout the scriptures, God always takes care of his people. But he's got to work with what's available. And he's got to work with people's freedom of will. And a lot of things. But he always has a way to take care of us. Well, here's a time where the way God had taken care of them ended, and he provided a new way. And I just think about that, because I, in my mind, have got to be ready that although God's taking care of me one way today, if that's not available tomorrow, he'll have another way. I just have to not panic when the way he had been taking care of me ceases to be available. Instead of panicking, I have to be looking to God and say, okay, what's next? Can't do it that way anymore. I got that. But I know you will come through for me. And then instead of being so upset that it changed, be thankful that he did provide a way to take care of you. That's the key. And he did here. Now, fast forward several hundred more years. 2 Chronicles chapter 30. After the book of Joshua, we get in the book of Judges, where it's a real spiritual roller coaster. Sometimes they're really walking with God. Most of the time they're not. Then you get into the kings of Israel. You get the kingdom splitting with the 10 tribes up north being almost universally unbelievers, and the two tribes in the south, Benjamin and Judah, on average about every other king was a believer. So a lot of times you'd have decades and generations where the kingdom of Judah was totally under idolatry. Then you get a king come in who'd read the word and say, this is wrong. Let's clean house. Let's straighten things up. And Hezekiah is one of those kings. We're in 2 Chronicles chapter 30. Did I say that? I probably didn't. All right. It's okay to ask. 2 Chronicles chapter 30. So here's a case where Hezekiah is going to clean things up. We won't read the whole thing. But it says, chapter 30, verse 1, 2 Chronicles, Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah and wrote letters also to Ephraim and Manasseh that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to keep the Passover unto the Lord God of Israel. For the king had taken counsel and his princes and all the congregation in Jerusalem to keep the Passover in the second month. Now, they were supposed to do it in the first month, but they missed it. But they decided, we'll do it anyway. And you see this a lot in the Bible. Even though the Old Testament was full of laws with very specific details, the people couldn't do it quite right and ask God's forgiveness. God usually said, okay, at least you're trying. Because God always looks at the heart. God's incredible. We know that. 2 Chronicles chapter 30, verse 2. For the king had taken counsel. All right, we read that. Verse 3, for they could not keep it at that time because the priests had not sanctified themselves sufficiently. There's a whole, in the law, there's a lot of details about the priests getting sanctified and cleaned up and purified before they could carry out all the ceremonies associated with the Passover. So verse 3, they could not keep it at that time because the priests had not sanctified themselves sufficiently, neither had the people gathered themselves together to Jerusalem, and the thing pleased the king and all the congregation. So he sends notes around throughout, decrees throughout the kingdom that they should celebrate the Passover. Then verse 18. For the multitude of the people, even many of Ephraim and Manasseh, Issachar and Zebulun, these were the northern tribes that weren't even part of Judah, had not cleansed themselves. Yet did they eat the Passover otherwise than it was written. So a bunch of people said, hey, they're actually going to celebrate the Passover again? Well, we haven't heard about that for a long time. Let's go. But they didn't quite do it right. They didn't carry out everything the law said about getting themselves sanctified and purified before going in there. So they hadn't cleansed themselves, yet did they eat the Passover otherwise than it was written. But Hezekiah, what? Prayed for them, saying, the good Lord pardon everyone. So he just prayed for them. Isn't that amazing? The Lord God prayed for them. Prayed for everyone that what? Prepared his heart to seek God, the Lord God of his fathers, though he be not cleansed, according to the purification of the sanctuary. Even though he didn't carry things out according to the purification of the sanctuary, they prepared their hearts to seek God. Verse 20, and the Lord hearkened to Hezekiah and healed the people. Isn't that incredible? And you got to remember that in life, because you'll have times where you screwed up and you know it. And you want to go, oh my gosh, I screwed up. Guess I got to take what's coming to me. Well, sometimes you do. But it's okay to go to God and say, God, I screwed up. I know I didn't do what I was supposed to. I know I deserve to really get whomped. But give me a break. It's called like grace and mercy and that kind of stuff. And God usually will. Now, God has his limits like everybody. There are certain things he's not going to back off on. But when it comes to you, he looks at your heart. And if in your heart you love him and just admit you screwed up, he's usually going to cut your break somehow. And this is a great example of that. This is under the law. We're in the age of grace. But even under the law, when they screwed up, Hezekiah just prayed, said, look, they've at least prepared their hearts to seek you, even though they didn't go through all the law about sanctifying this and sanctifying that and cleaning this and washing their big toe three times and all the stuff you had to do in the law. They at least in their hearts want to love you. And God said, okay. God's very much like that. So they kept the Passover. And then you go a couple generations later and you get to Josiah. Josiah was the young man who became king when he was 8 years old. But then 18 years later, when he was 26 and was a little older, he really started doing some stuff. You know, he did all kinds of things to clean up his kingdom and get rid of the idolatry. So in verse 1, 35, 34 is okay too. 2 Chronicles 35. They're all true. You could really pick any one. But to keep on the same page, literally. I wonder if you guys are on the same page as I am. Okay. 2 Chronicles 35, verse 1. Moreover, Josiah kept a Passover unto the Lord in Jerusalem. And they killed the Passover on the 14th day of the first month. Wow. And he set priests in their charges and encouraged them to the service of the house of the Lord. Verse 18. And there was no Passover like to that kept in Israel from the days of Samuel the prophet. They must have really gotten with the program. And you see this. There are several kings of Judah that look back and they look at the way all their predecessors have done things, and then they read the word and they go, this isn't right what we've been doing. I'm going to do what the Bible says. And they really sort of cleaned house, you know, threw out the, you know, devil worshipers and the mediums and sorcerers and said, we're going to do this right. Well, Josiah was one of those guys, and he was a young man. He became king when he was 8. And then when he got to where he was 26 and he had a little bit more experience and had the kingdom established, he started really trying to carry out the word. So it's not a matter of your age or your experience. It's a matter simply if you want to look at the word and love God and do it. And if you do, God will honor that. It's great to remember that. There are other people that came to God's word much later in life, and they believe God, and God blessed them too. It doesn't matter your age. Doesn't matter your circumstances. What matters is, are you going to look at what God's word says and do it and just trust that God will take care of you? And if you do, God will always come through. So here in chapter 35, verse 18, there was no Passover like to that kept in Israel from the days of Samuel the prophet. That was like, you know, maybe 500 years earlier. A long time. I mean, our country has been around a little over 200 years. 500 years ago was like, you know, Henry VIII. Off to the chopping block. You know, that was a long time ago. Before Queen Elizabeth. Before the King James Bible was translated. That was a long time ago. Well, there hadn't been a Passover like this since the days of Samuel the prophet. Neither did all the kings of Israel keep such a Passover as Josiah kept, and the priests and the Levites and all Judah and Israel that were present and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. In the 18th year of the reign of Josiah was this Passover kept. Wild. Well, as you probably know, after Josiah, a lot of the other kings of Judah, I mean, the children of Israel in the north, a lot of them had already been dragged off captive to Assyria. And now we have the in Judah in the south, they're dragged off captive to Babylon. And they're in Babylon for about 70 years. And then under Ezra and Nehemiah, they come back. They rebuild the temple. They rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And what do they do after that? Well, one of the things they did is in Ezra chapter 6. Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalms, Proverbs. Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalms, Proverbs. Ezra. Ezra was the priest. Nehemiah was the governor. Ezra 6, verse 19. And the children of Israel, the children of the captivity, these are ones who had been captives in Babylon and returned to Israel, returned to Jerusalem. Ezra 6, verse 19. And the children of the captivity kept the Passover upon the 14th day of the first month. For the priests and the Levites were purified together, all of them were pure, and killed the Passover for all the children of the captivity, and for their brethren of priests, and for themselves. Isn't that something? And the children of Israel, which were come again out of captivity, and all such as had separated themselves unto them from the filthiness of the heathen of the land, to seek the Lord God of Israel, did eat. See, they had to sort of put aside all the idolatry of the land and seek the Lord God of Israel. And it's the same thing with us. Some things we're surrounded by in our daily lives are very positive. Some are very devilish. But it doesn't matter. It doesn't do any good to get all upset about the fact that there's a devil. Because until sometime after the gathering together, around Revelation 21, there will be a devil. So there's no use getting upset about it. Just decide you're not going to follow what the devil encourages you to do. You're just going to live God's word, and the devil will have to worry about himself. And that's what they did. They turned themselves away from the filthiness of the land and sought the Lord. And God blessed them for it. Now today, what about us in the Passover? 1 Corinthians 5, 7. Do we have to go out every year in the middle of April, which is usually about when the 15th of Nisan would be? Do we have to go out in the middle of April and go sacrifice a sheep and eat matzah bread? Not really. Different administration, isn't it? 1 Corinthians 5. See, the Passover was a huge thing for them because in having the Passover, they were saved from death. They were saved from the angel of death passing over. Well, look what we have. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that you be a new lump, as you are unleavened, for even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. See, the reason we don't have to go kill sheep and goats every year and have their blood pay for our sins and have their blood protect us from death like they did in the Old Testament is because Jesus Christ is our Passover lamb, the Lamb of God. And as a result, all our sins are paid for. We have eternal life. It's incredible. It's just it's different in our administration how God did it, but it's a similar in that there's a blood sacrifice that paid for our sins, so we don't have to pay for them. Look at Hebrews 11. Talks a little bit more about that Passover in the Old Testament. Hebrews 11, verse 28. Talking about Moses. It says here in Hebrews 11, 28, through believing, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. See, God told Moses what to do. Moses believed it and acted on it. Imagine that. You're a bunch of slaves in this foreign country, and God says, okay, here's what you're going to do. You're going to get dressed like you're going on a hiking trip, pack all your stuff in your backpack, go out, kill a lamb, eat it standing up with unleavened bread. Oh, and by the way, you're going to take some of the blood and smear it all over your doorpost and tell all 2.5 million Israelites to do the same thing. Some people would say, that's nuts. I'm not doing that. I'm going to the basketball game. But Moses believed what God said, and he did it. And the result was they were saved from death, and they were delivered from bondage. It was by believing God that Moses kept the Passover. And since Jesus Christ is our Passover, we've been freed from death and illness as well. Look at 2 Peter 2:24, one here to change to. And I'm only reading a few verses in the New Testament. We'll have a lot more about this as the week goes on. But I just wanted to stress today, Doug and I talked about it, and actually 1 Peter 2:24. We just wanted to stress how important the Passover is. That just like the resurrection, the crucifixion, the resurrection, the ascension, the Holy Spirit coming on the day of Pentecost, all those are so important in this administration. Back under the time of the law and the patriarchs, the Passover was a huge deal. So 1 Peter 2:24, who, Jesus Christ, his own self, bare our sins in his own body on the tree. Being our Passover lamb, he was sacrificed at the crucifixion. And isn't it interesting that the time he was sacrificed was the exact time that they were killing the Passover lamb in Jerusalem? The same day, the same time of day. And as a result, our sins have been paid for all time. For the Israelites, it was just for 1 year. It was one more time to remember that the Passover with Egypt. But they had to do that every year. Jesus Christ did such a perfect job for us. It was done once and for all for us. Who, verse 24, his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins. Sin no longer has any power over us. Because once you've died, sin has no power over you. Well, when Jesus Christ died, we in essence died with him. So we are dead to sins, that being dead to sins, we should what? Live unto righteousness. Live being right before God, where there's no consciousness of sin between us and God anymore, because Jesus Christ paid for the sins. We being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. By the stripes, the whiplashes on his back from being beaten for us, we were healed, and by his shedding of our blood, our sins were paid for. So, in the Old Testament, the Passover was a huge turning point in the history of Israel. And throughout the rest of the history of Israel, when there were men and women like Joshua and Hezekiah and Josiah who walked with God, they celebrated the Passover. And then it all was culminated by Jesus Christ being our Passover, with the result that we have eternal life, our sins are paid for, and our sicknesses have been taken by him. So, Heavenly Father, I thank you for these great things from your word, all the things that have happened up until this time in our lives, the wonderful men and women of God, our wonderful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, that have done so much to bring us to this point in our lives. May we continue to grow in our appreciation throughout the week of the great victory and triumph we have in Christ because of what he did for us, and grow in our appreciation of the many Old Testament believers who also did so much to bring us to this day and time. Thank you for that, and a great day ahead. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. God bless you.